Good evening. Okay, let's vote. Should we pray or should we just go it on our own? What do you think? Pray? Okay. Let's have two brothers, if you would, commit our time to the Lord and ask the Lord for his help, and then we'll jump right in. It was about 8 or 9 years ago, something like that, and I went off, and I had a fabulous, I think it was like 2 or 3 weeks in Ireland, that first trip. And one thing I wanted to do when I was there was I wanted to get a soccer jersey and or a rugby jersey for my son and bring it home to him. And so at one point I mentioned that I was interested in looking at the jerseys. And the guy that I was with that was kind of driving me around Ireland, we found a time, and he drove us down to this downtown area, and he showed me 2 sporting goods shops. And we walked in, and there was a sporting goods shop that had a wall as long as that wall. And they were 3 deep from the top to the bottom of every different kind of jersey that you can imagine. There were 2 different kind of Irish rugby jerseys. There was kind of a knockoff jersey, and then the authentic Irish rugby team jersey. And then there was every different kind of soccer team that I had never heard of in my life, all along the wall. And so I began to look along, and I kind of thought, oh, that one's cool, and oh, I like that one, and oh, I like the rugby jerseys. And then I started looking at prices. And they were all in euros, and I don't remember exactly, I think it was like $1.25 per euro at the time. But when you made the conversion, the jerseys were anywhere from like $95 to like $125. And I was looking for a size 10, if I remember correctly, he was a bit smaller back then, jersey for my son. And I was looking at this jersey that's like this big. And I was thinking $100 to $125, generally speaking. And I sat there and I thought, I really love my son. And then I said, there's no way I'm going to buy one of those, you know. And I just committed it to the Lord. Again, I didn't call a prayer meeting. You know, let's all lay before the Lord here in the store and seek the Lord for a jersey. It was literally I just said, no, I'm not going to get one of these. And walking out of the store one time before the Lord, I didn't say it out loud. I said, Lord, if you want me, in my head, if you want me to take home a jersey for my son, would you please provide a way for me to have a jersey? And that was it. I didn't mention anything to the guy that was driving me around, anything. A couple of days later, we were driving along, and his name was Matt. He said, that's a thrift store. They had some kind of a different name for that. But he said, that's a thrift store, basically. And I said, you mean like a secondhand clothing store? And he said, yeah. Would you like to go? And I said, sure. So we stopped and we walked in. I walked up to the person at the counter and said, I'm looking for either a soccer jersey or a rugby jersey for my son. They pointed and said something that sounded Irish. And I followed the point. I walked right over to a rack, and I put my hands on the rack like this, and I separated the clothes, and in my right hand was a green shirt. And so I pull it off of the rack, and it was a size 10 authentic rugby jersey. It still had the tags on it, and it cost me like $2.25 to buy it and bring home to my son. Now, I couldn't mean this more sincerely than I do. I love following the living God. There is no end to the benefits of following the living God. I love it that he'll send a cup of coffee to my room. I love it that he would provide a jersey so that I could bring it home to my son, so that I could give him a gift. And that's the whole reason why I'm telling this story at the beginning of this discussion tonight, is I'm a father. I love to give gifts to my wife. I love to give gifts to my kids. And very literally, I am an evil father compared to the loving heavenly father that's described in this book. Very literally. My love and my desire to give is evil in comparison to his ultimate love and his desire to give. Now, I'm saying that because what we're going to talk about tonight, if you want to jot down a title, is a God who sometimes says no. A God who sometimes says no. Or if you want to subtitle it, Reasons the Lord Doesn't Answer Prayer. I hate to say no as a father. I don't like to say no. I so much more enjoy saying yes. I don't like to discipline. I mean, I do. I love my kids. It's a form of child abuse not to discipline your kids. I love my kids. I discipline my kids. They'll give testimony to this fact. But I don't like it. And I can only imagine how the Lord feels when he knows the best thing for us is to say no. And so we're going to look at biblical reasons why the Lord has revealed that from time to time he says no. So go to Psalm 66, if you would. We'll start there. Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse number 18. Psalm 66:18 says this. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. One more time. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So point number one in my outline is just very simply this, sin. And we're going to look at three different references that will lead us to the same conclusion. Each, of course, has a unique context, but we'll look at three different references and they'll all back up the same exact thought. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It is always true that sin separates. Always true. Sin brings separation. That's true positionally. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Sin. He had to pay for sin. Why did he go to the cross? So we didn't have to bring us back to God, to reconcile us to a holy God that loves us more than we can imagine. Sin has always brought separation. That is true both positionally and practically. If you want to use different words, that is true both judicially and parentally. If you're outside of Jesus Christ here tonight, Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You're guilty in God's courtroom as you stand right now. You've never been willing to receive God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. If that's you, your sin has made a separation between you and your God. That's Isaiah 59, verse number 2. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Why do we need to be saved? Sin. Well, after you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, you're declared justified, just as if I have never sinned. You're declared innocent or not guilty in God's courtroom. Now you're declared legally righteous before a holy God. Now you have a parental relationship with the holy God of the heavens, a loving heavenly Father. And it's the same principle that sin breaks fellowship. I'll do my best to do this without crying. I come from a family that has been devastated far too much with sin. My sin, my brothers and sisters' sin. When I was 15 years old, my parents made a request, and they said, Scott, we would like you to be home for dinner 3 nights a week. Is that a reasonable request for a 15-year-old? Yeah, I mean, it doesn't even matter if it's a reasonable request, but it is a reasonable request. I said, no. No. My dad looked at me and said, what if I take away your truck? I knew my father. I knew that I could call his bluff, to be quite frank. And so I just went. That's called rebellion, right? If I lived in the Old Testament and they followed God's prescribed rules for rebellion, what should they have done to me? They should have taken me outside the city and stoned me. Leviticus 24, a young guy gets into a fight during a fight, during the heat of battle, he swears and uses the name of the Lord in vain. They bound him, took him to Moses. Moses didn't prescribe judgment on his own. He went to the Lord and said, what should we do with him? And the Lord said, take him outside of the city, place your hands on his head. Everyone who heard him swear and use the name of the Lord in vain, put your hands on him. That's the imputation of guilt. And then pick up stones and stone him. And it doesn't just say that that's the proper prescription for sin, the judgment. It says they actually did it. They carried it out. Have you ever done that? I did that. That guy in Leviticus 24, he did that because he was angry. He got into a fight. And with his blood boiling, he swore and he used the name of the Lord in vain. I did that on a football field as a 15-year-old because I wanted to fit in. Which is worse? I was a believer, by the way. Does that make it worse or better? Yeah. Rebellion against my mother and father. I'm thankful the Lord wooed me when he did. I didn't go too far down that road, only by the grace of God. And I'm so thankful that he wooed me to himself and convinced me that following after him is the best way. Not only is it best for him, it's by far overwhelmingly the best thing for me. There came a point in time where I started to read my Bible, and then I started to study my Bible, and then I started to see that my family did not live up to what I found in my Bible. I came to the conclusion that the Bible described us as worldly, full of worldly lusts, and ungodly. Now, I'm talking about Christians. We're Christians. My family are Christians. Praise God. But I saw, and I was talking to my dad this whole time as I was discovering these things. And little by little, I came to the conclusion, I came to these conclusions. I started to grow. I started to see God's standards. Push came to shove one time, and I had to make a decision. Would I stand in my brother's wedding or not? And I searched this book over and over again, over and over again. I searched this book and the passages, and I just poured over those passages, and I just poured my heart out before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I finally came to the conclusion that I had to go to my brother and beg him to repent. And so I did. I went to him with the Word of God, and I begged him to repent. I showed him a couple passages, and I told him, this is what I'm begging you to repent. 2 o'clock in the morning in my grandmother's home, we finished watching Billy Graham, and then we sat there, we had a great talk, and I begged him with tears to turn from his sin. He left saying that he would really think and pray about it. I was really hopeful. The next time I saw him, he was furious. Who are you to judge me? And just all of these things. I wasn't trying to judge him. I was trying to beg him to repent and honor the Lord Jesus, who he names as Savior. So I told him, if you repent, I will so gladly stand in your wedding. In fact, I beg you to repent so that I can stand in your wedding. But I told him, I cannot, with a clear conscience, stand before God and before a crowd of people while you make a promise, a covenant, while you're currently spitting in the face of Jesus Christ through your lifestyle. I can't do that. I wish I could in some ways, but I can't. Now, I don't mean this to be silly. I mean this very soberly and very seriously. That kind of thing changes Thanksgiving. That was miserable, to be quite frank. Every person in my family except for one was so angry at me at one point or another over that. And I kept trying to say, look, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. I feel forced by the Word of God that I either have to stand with Jesus Christ or I have to compromise that stand to stand over here. And I can't. Now, I'm just telling you an incredibly painful experience from my own life that to me so vividly illustrates this simple principle that sin brings separation. It always has, it always does. The night that I asked my wife to marry me, she said, yes, praise God. And then we sat down and we asked the Lord only to give us kids that would love him with all of their heart. I'm still asking the Lord for that today. On a pragmatic level, why? Why? Well, first and foremost, I want Jesus Christ to get the glory he deserves from my family. But probably even more than that, you know why I pray that? Because sin destroys. It rips everything apart. It rips families apart. It rips relationships apart. It just separates. It always has and it always does. And so that's just, it's a simple principle from God's word. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I'm thankful for my life for many different reasons, but one reason is we live dependently on the Lord to meet our needs financially. He meets our needs a different way every month. There was a time, a year and a half, 2 years ago, that we came through a fall conference season. I was flying out every different weekend, every other weekend, literally, sometimes three weekends a month, once in a while, four. So I'm flying out. I'm buying an $800 plane ticket and flying to Toronto, Canada. And this particular season, I was coming home with like $600 as a gift. And that's fine. I don't care how the Lord provides for me. In fact, I enjoy watching. If he doesn't provide one way, he'll provide a different way. So next weekend, I buy a $600 plane ticket. I fly off. I come home with $500. And this just kept happening. In September, my bills were completely paid off and my credit cards were completely paid off. And 2.5, 3 months later, we were $10,000 on credit cards that we couldn't pay off. I felt like I was on an airplane, like, you know, just heading towards the ground. And I keep looking over at my wife saying, do you see something I don't see? Like, are we doing something to cause this? And we were praying, we were seeking the Lord, we were asking the Lord. And I don't think I was worried per se, but I just didn't know. I didn't know why. Long story short, the Lord was directing me and the Lord was correcting me. And once I accepted his direction and his correction, it was the most amazing thing. I humbled myself. I confessed what he had corrected me about to him as sin. I accepted his direction in our life, which is another form of humbling yourself. And then I prayed, Lord, would you please pay off the $10,000 that I have on credit cards that I can't pay off? And it was amazing. $1,000 from here and $1,500 from here. And it was just awesome to watch. This is one of the privileges of my life. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I could say this personally. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So here I'm asking the Lord to pay off my bills. And then 3 weeks later, I'm just more in debt. And I ask the Lord to pay off my bills. And 3 weeks later, I'm just more in debt. Finally, I recognize his direction and his correction. And then I say, Lord, would you please take care of this? And money just came from everywhere. We made it to January. We were $2,500 in debt. We took a trip as a family to Georgia. And we prayed on the Saturday. It was just a quick trip, a quick weekend. Ministry on Saturday night and then two messages on Sunday morning. We were going to get back in the van and drive home. And we decided to share this with the kids, that we're $2,500 in debt. We don't have the money to pay that. We're going to ask the Lord to please provide $2,500. So we did that. Rebecca prayed first, then Daniel, then Lynn, then me. $2,500. Lord, would you please provide $2,500? We had a great time. It was just a short little weekend, but we had a great time with the Christians. On Sunday, I grabbed my Bible, put it in my airplane bag, was headed to the van, and a brother from the assembly came up with an envelope, and he said, the assembly wanted to give you this gift, and he handed me the envelope. And I just said, thank you, put it in my pocket. Before I could make it to the van, an individual in the assembly walked up to me with another white envelope and said, my wife and I wanted to share this with you, and he handed me an envelope. I said, thank you. I hugged him, got in the van, and drove on. When we made it a little ways down the road, I opened the envelope, $1,500 from the assembly. It's a big gift, especially for a short little weekend like that, $1,500. And then I opened the envelope from the individual, 10 crisp, brand new $100 bills. This is such a joy and a privilege for me to be able to hold that up in front of my kids and say, 24 hours ago, probably 28 hours ago, we prayed for $2,500. Here's a check for $1,500. Here's 10 $100 bills. Things just like that. I remember Danny years ago, I put three checks out in front of him, and you could see his little mathematical wheels turning. And as he added it up, he realized it's exactly what we prayed for a couple days before. And he went, oh, praise the Lord. It's just such a joy to be able to watch this. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear. It's a simple principle. If you have no prayer life, this doesn't matter, right? If you're not seeing the Lord answer your prayers, who cares, right? He's already not hearing you. But if you are talking to the living God and watching the omnipotent hand of the living God reach down out of the heavens and do that which only He could do, you don't want this to go away, right? And he says it so simply, if you regard iniquity in your heart, then it separates. It puts a wall between you and the Lord. And I'm not talking positionally. I mean parentally. There's a break in fellowship between a Christian and a loving Heavenly Father. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, if I was going to put that into my own words, I would just say this. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, would you please listen to me? The Lord looks down lovingly, graciously, and yet he looks down and he says, oh, you like it when people listen, do you? Jeremiah, I won't turn to this one, but if you want to write it down in your notes, Jeremiah 11, verses 10 and 11, it even makes this more clear. It says there's a generation that turned to the ways of their fathers, not listening to him. And he says the same thing here. One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So he basically says, if you don't want to listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you. Does that remind you of any other verses in Scripture? Forgive and you will be forgiven, right? He's not reluctant to forgive, but only the heart that can grant forgiveness to others is the kind of heart that can receive forgiveness from the living God. He's basically saying, if you don't want to listen, then I won't listen either. So sin brings separation. Now, there's good news here. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. I can't help but believe this would be for some in this room tonight. Proverbs 28, 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Are you willing to admit before a holy God tonight that you've been regarding iniquity in your heart? That you've chosen sin? You've been unwilling to let go of that sin? If it's bitterness, if it's lust, if it's selfish ambition, whatever it is, are you willing to admit, I have been unwilling to let go of my sin, and hence I have a hindered prayer life because of it? You know, there's one solution that God gave to a Christian for such things. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. That means he'll never not do it. And just, that means he's right to do it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. You look at the Greek, that's ongoing cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess, it's simply this. You speak with the same words. So the same thing the Lord would say about your bitterness, that's all you do. You go before the Lord and you say, you're disgusted by my bitterness. I'm disgusted by my bitterness too. Would you please forgive me for my bitterness? Whatever it is. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Not one person, not one Christian in this room tonight needs to walk out of this building with a hindered prayer life. Is that good news? It's the Lord's will for you to have an unhindered prayer life. Boy, praise the Lord. It is the Lord's will for you to ask according to his name, according to his will, and to see his hand in your life. And I know I've said this multiple times over the weekend. I'll say it again. It is one of the greatest joys and privileges of the Christian life to pray and to see the Lord answering prayer. So, principle number one, sin brings separation. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he doesn't hear. Now, let's move on to principle number two. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. This is a verse specifically directed at husbands. And how they treat their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Wives, everybody elbow your husbands and encourage them to participate in this next section. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So let's just walk through that very quickly. Husbands, dwell with them. That means house together. It means a shared life. Share your life with them with understanding. That's comprehensive knowledge. Husbands, it means you need to understand your wives. You need to study your wives. Be a student of your wife. Sorry, I should be careful about the plural versus singular. Study your wife. Be a student of your wife. It means to inquire or to investigate. Know your wife. What builds her up? What tears her down? What's her spiritual gift? You know these things about your wife. It's all implied in that. Share your life with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, chapter verse number 6, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Two times the English word precious. That is the same Greek root word that is here translated honor. So what is this verse commanding husbands to do? To treat their wives as precious. Husbands in this room, if you don't treat your wife as precious according to this verse, your prayers will be hindered. I had the privilege of speaking on this at Ozark Family Camp at the beginning of August. And we spent a whole hour just on this verse, just walking through the intricacies of this verse. Treating your wife as precious. Wives in this room, how would you like to be treated as precious? Does that sound nice? Of course it does. Giving honor to the wife, treating the wife as precious, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What does that word hindered mean? You look it up. It means simply this: to cut in, to interrupt, to knock in, to thwart, to cut off, or destroy. It's very simple. Another way that the word is used. This reason, this is Romans 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, says the Apostle Paul. I wanted to come see you, Roman Christians, Paul says, but I've been hindered. I couldn't get through. And so here you read, if a husband doesn't treat his wife as precious, his prayers are hindered. A friend of mine from Ireland was at Ozark One this year. And when we had a chance to talk a day or two later, he asked the question, I wonder why, or I wonder if that's why we see so much weakness amongst the people of God. I wonder if that's part of the reason. Husbands not treating their wives as precious, and hence they have a hindered prayer life. So it says it right there. If you don't treat your wife as precious, it will hinder your prayers. Okay, let's go on to number three. Turn a couple pages to the left, if you would, in your Bibles, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's read verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So I just have this simply in my notes as doubting. What's a biblical reason that the Lord doesn't answer prayer? Doubting. Now, if you have any history in these kind of things at all, then you've probably at some point heard verses like this misused. Let's read it again. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And we'll just stop there. Does that mean that if I have enough faith, God will do whatever I want? Is that what that means? No, of course not. You know, there's a Christian psychologist in Topeka, Kansas. It's a Christian sister. My mother knows her. She believes, wholeheartedly believes, that if you have enough faith, you can do anything. I don't mean if you have enough faith, God can do anything. She believes if you have enough faith, you can do anything. Have you ever heard of car surfing? It's a ridiculously foolish thing. Someone gets on top of a car and they stand on top of a car and they start driving and you're surfing on top of a car while they're driving down a road. Hills, curves, whatever. It's called car surfing. This dear sister in Christ that my mother knows, her son died that way. She carries around with her the burden of her son's death. She's told my mother many times, if I would have prayed more, my son would not have died. Is that true? If I would have had more faith, my son would not have died. Is that true? I met a couple personally in Ohio years ago. They were in the assembly. They were in the assembly because they were part of a different church before. They had a little baby that was born with a congenitive heart defect. It lived a couple days and then the baby died. They were in the midst of that whole mourning process and they went into their local church just a number of days later on a Sunday. And the minister of that local church, he saw them in the back and he called them to the front. And they thought, oh, this is what we need. The people of God are going to pray for us. And the minister brought them to the front, and he said, this is an example of what happens when you don't have enough faith. And he uses verses just like this. Ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Is that true? Would that couple, if they had more faith, would that baby have lived? That's not what this is teaching. Please look with me at verse number 2. We're just going to take literally like a minute or two, and you'll see the context here. Verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So there's your context. It's trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So this is a trial that's testing you. It's a trial that's stretching you out. A trial that's a difficulty. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the Lord is using a difficult trial to stretch you out and to refine you and to perfect you. If in the midst of a difficult trial, verse number 5, you lack wisdom. In the midst of a difficult trial, if you lack wisdom, then ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Is that true? Yeah. If you're going through a hard time and it's stretching you out and you lack wisdom, you lack knowing the right way to go to honor Christ in the midst of your trial, who's more committed to you honoring Christ, you or Jesus Christ? I love this, right? I love this. He's more committed to it than we are. So if we're saying, Lord, I lack the wisdom to know which way to go. Lord, I don't know if you want me to stand in my brother's wedding. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do about this. If you are in the midst of a trial and you don't know which way to go, and you cry out to the Lord in faith, Lord, give me wisdom. I lack wisdom. I want to honor you. Then it says, it will be given to him. Now, I'm just going to throw something that's very practical in here. Sometimes I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the Lord basically says, I told you what to do. You know exactly what to do. You're just too chicken to do it. And I say, okay, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then other times it's really genuine. And I just cry out to the Lord. I can think of two. And I'm not going to tell you the details of them. But miserable, difficult trials that my wife and I were going through. And I didn't know what to do. I couldn't see my way out of it. I couldn't see clearly. And so I went to the Lord and I just cried out to him. I want to honor you. I can't even see how. Would you please make it clear? You know, the second time I did this was weeks ago. Lord, would you please make this clear? I can't see my way out of this situation. Would you please show me what's right, what's clear? And he does it. He gives you wisdom. He shows you. That's what this is. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. He's honored when we believe in him. He's honored when we trust in him. He delights to show himself strong, to show himself faithful. Do you know the Lord well enough to know that this is true? He delights to show himself strong on behalf of his people. That's what this is saying. In verse number 7, for let not that man, that's the man who doubts, the man who wavers, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, point number 3 is doubting. Doubting. You ask in faith. But remember, the number one principle of Bible interpretation, if you really want to honestly understand this book, is context. How do false teachers get away with their false teaching? It's called pretexting, right? They pull a verse out of its context and then they build a doctrine on it. Hence Mormonism, hence Jehovah's Witnesses. And I could keep going. Hence a lot of popular voices on TV today. That's how they get away with it, pretexting. Always look at the context. Okay, point number 4. Go to James chapter 4 if you would. This is point number 4 in the outline. Now, we've looked at this passage a number of times, and so I don't plan to really settle down and dwell on these things, but I want to give them to you just so you see clearly and put it in your notes. James chapter 4 and verse number 2. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, and then please notice this, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, maybe this is just overwhelmingly simple, but point number 4 is the Lord doesn't answer your prayer because you're not asking. If you're not seeing answered prayer, maybe it's because you're not asking. You have not because you ask not. You know, I have the privilege of traveling amongst the people of God, and you see a lot of things. You talk to a lot of people. This is a joy and a sadness in my life. A lot of times you roll into town and some Christian says, they pour their heart out to you. Sometimes they'll say things like, we're seeing nothing in this assembly. We haven't seen anybody saved in 15 years. I mean, they'll just pour their hearts out to you. You know what my number one question in response to that kind of thing these days is? I've been asking this stop after stop after stop. I just look at them and I say, what are you asking the Lord for? 95% of the time, at least, they kind of go, Now, I'm not saying they're wrong to be grieved. I'm glad they're grieved. We should be grieved by fruitlessness. The Lord is grieved by fruitlessness. But when you ask them, what are you asking for? They step back and they go, And then they say, you know, we haven't been asking the Lord for anything. I mean, we've been asking the Lord for Aunt Millie's toe to feel better than it felt yesterday. You know, we've been asking the Lord for these little temporal things. Lord, please don't let gas prices go any higher. You know, we're asking the Lord for these things, but they said weren't the things that they're grieved about. We haven't seen anybody saved in a decade and a half. These kinds of things, they're not asking the Lord for those things. And that may, usually, it won't be the whole problem, but you're not going to get if you don't ask. The Lord is, he's so straightforward. You do not have because you do not ask. My wife and I, when we got married when we were 21 years old, we were probably 22 or 23 when this happened. I was with my father-in-law on a trip, and we needed $50 to pay a bill. And without even giving it a second thought, I just said to my wife, oh, just go ask my dad. He'll be happy to give you the $50, and I'll pay him back as soon as I get paid. Okay, that's the last we talked about it. My wife went over to my mom and dad's house for dinner that night, and she just felt so unsettled, so uncomfortable. I'm thankful for this. She just couldn't do it. Like, if she was here, she would say, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself to do it. So instead of asking my dad for the $50, on the way home, she said, Lord, would you please provide $50? She'd been gone all day long. She drove home to our little apartment, stopped at the little mailboxes, undid our little mailbox, pulled out the mail, and there was a little envelope from a girl that we went to Bible college with. It had this simple little sticky note in it. It said, I heard you guys had a baby. I've never met a young couple that had a baby that didn't need money. It's not very much, but I thought I would just send you this $50. And there it was, right there. The Lord trained us for years to look to Him to meet our needs. Without giving it even a second thought, I just thought, oh, just ask Dad, right? My godly wife went and asked the Lord, and I didn't even have to pay it back. All kinds of benefits to having a godly wife. It's such a joy. Oftentimes we don't have because we do not ask. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse number 3. James chapter 4 and verse number 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I have that in my outline as selfishness. Selfishness. Now, I've already told you this weekend that a lot of my prayer life when I was in high school was, Lord, please help me to pass this test that I didn't study for. I got to be a little bit more spiritual by the time I got to college. And so a lot of my prayer life was, Lord, please let me sell you this ministry idea. I was shot out of Bible college on a zealous rocket, you know, immature, foolish, greatly lacking wisdom and steadiness, and yet zealous. And I can easily remember looking back to my young 20s and just constantly trying to sell the Lord my ideas. It's just a form of self. It's a form of self. Ishness. And the Lord says, when you ask selfishly, when you ask that you may that you may spend it on your own pleasures, he says, you do not receive. I had the privilege of meeting the Irish surfing champion. His name's John McCarthy. You can look this up on YouTube if you want. I think it's YouTube. You just Google it. It's John McCarthy searches for God and for surf, if you want to Google it. And be careful. There's two different versions. One of them has a couple swear words in it from his friends, the life that he was saved out of. The other one, they've edited that out. But it's a great video. He was telling us this story, and he tells it on the video as well. He was sitting in second place in the European Surfing Championships. He'd had a tremendous competition. He needed one wave. It could have been any kind of wave. He had a couple minutes. He's sitting out there. It's his turn to go, and he says to the Lord, he's been saved for like 3 weeks at this point. He says to the Lord, Lord, one wave, and I'm the surfing champion of Europe. He said, went through his head, think what I could do for the Lord if I was the surfing champion of Europe. But he said, really, he just had worked all his life to be the surfing champion of Europe. He wanted to be the surfing champion of Europe. And he sat there on his board waiting for his wave to come in to win the European Surf Championships, and a wave never came. And in his thick Irish accent, he kind of cocks his head and he says, I can't do it. But he says, Roit. You know, and he's sitting there trying to figure this out. And then he just simply says, just because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean I'm going to win every surf competition from now on. It's just a simple lesson, right? He's 3 weeks old in the Lord, and he's learning. I can't just ask the Lord for anything I want and sprinkle pixie dust on him and control him through prayer. It's his will. There's a massive difference between thy will be done on earth and my will be done on earth. Death to self. So he just says it right there so simply. Okay, one more. Point number six. This is our last one for the night. Go to Daniel chapter 10, if you would. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 12. We're just going to read one little excerpt. I hope it's a familiar passage for you. Daniel chapter 10 and verse number 12. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now, without trying to exposit this entire passage and put it in its context, all I want you to notice is that it clearly says God heard you on day one. As soon as you started praying, God heard you, and he even answered. He sent me, the speaker in the passage, on day one, but I was prevented. I was, what's the right word? I was hindered from coming for 21 days. And so point number six in my outline is maybe the answer is just wait a while. The timing is not right. In this passage, it's spiritual warfare. Unmistakably, it's spiritual warfare. So maybe because of spiritual warfare, your prayer request is not answered immediately. Maybe it's delayed because of spiritual warfare, according to that passage. In John chapter 13, I won't make you turn there, but John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38, the Lord says, "I'm going to go away. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." And he uses this Greek word, "you cannot follow me at this time." And then Peter responds, "Lord, why can I," notice he says I, "why can I not follow you now?" And he uses a different Greek word. It's right now, this very minute. Have you ever tried to impose your will on the will of God? Why can I not follow you now, right now, this very minute? This was one of my primary prayers from age 22 to 26. Why can I not follow you right now, this very minute? The timing wasn't right. It all had to do with timing. Sometimes prayer is not answered immediately because of timing. The Lord knows if you wait, there'll be greater blessing. The Lord knows if you wait, there'll be greater glory for him. Whatever it is, it has to do with timing. Sometimes when we think the Lord's answer is no, really the answer is just wait. You're not ready yet. When there were 15 of us at the assembly in Topeka, Kansas, we would pray on Wednesday nights. We would ask the Lord to see people saved. We would ask the Lord to bless the door-to-door ministry on Thursday nights, to bless the fair ministry this coming weekend. We would ask the Lord to bless and ask the Lord to bless and ask the Lord to bless. And this went on for years, literally. Finally, we looked around, the Christians, we looked around and we said, "How come the Lord is not answering our prayer?" And we all came to the exact same conclusion all at the same time. We knew, and I know this is just the ministry of the Spirit of God in us. We knew the primary work of God right now is in us. And if we will cooperate with the work of God in us, then the Lord will move us to the point where he will look down from the heavens and he'll say, "That's a group of Christians that I can send sheep. I can trust those people with sheep." And we just knew sheep will come from everywhere. So for the first 5 years, we labored and we worked and we were fervent, and the primary work of God was in us. We were asking the Lord for so many things that have now come to pass. But we had to realize the timing of it was the issue. The Lord was working in us. When he got us ready, then all of these blessings that we were asking for, they all eventually came. I wanted a Bible one time. It was a goatskin leather Cambridge Bible. It's about this big, something like that. And, oh, it's beautiful. I would go into the Christian bookstore, and I would go over to the shelf, and I would pull it out of its little box like this, you know, pull it out, and I would smell it in the Christian bookstore. I would go visit this little Bible from time to time. $120 for this little Bible. So I was saving my allowance. Month after month, I was saving my allowance. I got to $60. I was in sales, and so I was kind of used to this kind of thing. I walked up to the manager with this little Bible, and I said, okay, I'll tell you what. If you don't want to do this, it's no problem. It's fine with me. But I know you put your Bibles on sale from time to time. I have $60 saved. If you'll take $60 for this Bible, then I'll buy it today. And if you don't want to, that's totally fine. He said, oh, that's a Cambridge Bible. We're not allowed by Cambridge to put them on sale. We can't discount them. So, okay. I gave it back to my son. He took it back over, put it on the shelf. The next time we went into the Christian bookstore, my wife was needing to get something. We walked in. Danny disappeared. Within like a minute, he came back and he handed me this Bible. My son had been watching me for months, right? He big smile on his face, and he hands me this Bible. I took it out. I smelled it. You know, I said hello, you know, and I looked at it. I carried it around the store. And finally, I said to myself, I'm just going to buy it. Who cares? I walk up to the counter. My wife had a little stack of things, and I took the Bible and I put it on there, and I pulled out my credit card, and I paid. I walked out of the store, and my conscience was just killing me. Now, I don't care whatever your conviction is about this, honestly, before the Lord, I don't care, whatever your conviction is. But for me, to spend money that I don't have on a credit card, it's sin. And so I bought a Bible and sinned against the Lord. We went on with our errands. We ran around. Finally, I said to my wife, oh, I have to go back to the Christian bookstore. If I remember right, she didn't even ask me why. We went back to the store. I took in the Bible. I said, I have to return this. They didn't ask me why, right? I returned it. I took my credit card. You know, they swipe it, put the money back on the credit card. I asked the Lord to forgive me for sinning against him by buying a Bible. And I mean it literally. And I went home, thanked the Lord for his forgiveness. The next morning in the mail, UPS, comes a package from a young guy in Georgia. His name is Andrew. I open up this UPS package. I pull out a goatskin leather Cambridge black Bible. I open it up. I still have this. I love this Bible. I open it up. On the front cover, it says, "To my friend Scott, from your friend Andrew, enjoy." It's a beautiful Bible. The Lord wanted me to have the blessing that I wanted, but he wanted me to wait on him rather than running ahead of him. I could tell you story after story. I am not a quick learner. I could tell you story after story of me running ahead and then learning the lesson. And by the grace of God, he woos us and he convinces us little by little. Sometimes when you think I'm saying no, I'm waiting so that I get greater glory. Sometimes when you think I'm saying no, I'm waiting because it's going to be so much better for you when it happens in my perfect timing, whatever it is. So reason after reason after reason, biblically, that the Lord doesn't answer prayer or he delays the answer to prayer. Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Father, we just want to say thank you for your perfect sovereign will in our lives. Father, thank you for putting up with someone like me that so often wants to run ahead of your timing. Father, thank you for maturing us little by little to where we trust you. Father, please, it's so clear in your word that you're honored when we put our trust in you. And we just want to say tonight that we believe you and help thou our unbelief. Father, please turn us into men and women of faith that can trust you for greater things, that you can use to bring about greater glory for your Son. Father, I know very well it's your will for every person in this room to have a prayer life with you. Father, I pray that you would work in every one of us to lead us on to greater things than what we've chosen for ourselves so far. Lord, we pray all these things tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.